Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. I'm starting unorthodox this morning, or this year into the afternoon. Last week we emphasized why Bible study is important in the local church. And the local church is a school of the word. That's what it is. And anywhere where Bible study is not primary, it's playing with your spiritual life. That's what they're doing there. They're playing and toying, better still, with your spiritual life. Now, let's now go a step further. You, as a believer, how should you treat the scriptures? For some of us, what we do, we use the scriptures like emergency application. You look for a verse that will solve a problem for you. And that's how we treat the scriptures. Or sometimes we treat the scriptures like something that must agree with your thinking. And sometimes we have a conversation and say, well, give me a scripture to back it up. So you expect the scriptures to back you up, to back your thinking. And that's why sometimes we treat the Bible with such carelessness. Carelessness. We respect other books and we give it the utmost devotion. We give it the utmost respect. So no. That's not what it means. And you know, and you don't have people answer questions in exams and say, well, Mr. Lecturer, that's how I felt when I was answering it. I was led by the Spirit. You just have to give the right answers. And sometimes we treat the Bible with such disdain. And one of it is to quote it. You know, we just quote. There's nothing wrong with quote. I was trained to quote. So there's nothing wrong in quoting. You have to quote eventually. But you cannot use the Bible as a quotation. It's not a quote. The most dangerous use of the Bible is to pick words of it like an excerpt. That's a quote. And I've said it over time, that the use of verses, as good and noble as it was by those who did it, has been arguably some of the most unfortunate things that have happened to the Bible. Because it has killed the spirit of research. So because it's broken down into verses, people make conclusions where scripture hasn't made a conclusion. Because a verse will create a statement on its own. Meanwhile, the writer never intended for you to make a statement to stand alone. Earlier Christians had the culture, because they never had verses and chapters, so they had the culture, two things they always did. I'm going to show you a few things now. They had the culture of scriptura continua. Scriptura continua means keep reading it. So there was no point breaking, since the writer didn't even break it. The second way they read the Bible was to read it as a single piece. It's usually called the intertextual reading, which means that you know that scripture will refer to scripture. So you keep reading it to see the continual interpretation or meaning of things you are reading. But today, out of modernism, we have the verses that break up our work. It's been arguably one of the most unfortunate things that's happened to the scriptures. So you shouldn't be found quoting. Now, as a younger preacher, I'm still young, we used to quote a lot. A whole lot. I found out at some point that much of the quotes were out of context. A total departure from the meaning. So, you can't use the Bible as a quote. Even if you are called to speak in a board meeting, and you are supposed to speak from the scriptures, you don't have such a right. Don't misuse it. And don't abuse it either. Now, the job, I'm going to read something now to us by a man by the name of Reverend Guy Dunick. I did post it on my Facebook wall. He said, I develop my doctrine the same way I develop my case when I'm dealing with a lawsuit. That's cool for me because I was trained a lawyer. I very diligently search the matter. I gather all the truth, locate every pertinent fact, and do my best to ensure that every possible question can be answered, and every contrary argument against the position of the world or my position can be overcome. That's how you win a court case. That is how you develop sound doctrine. You don't get into the matter carelessly. And I think sometimes the reason why some pastors do it is because they have trained their members not to read. I remember one preacher I was talking to, Dr. Damina one time, Dr. Abel Damina, the pastor of Power City. And then he was talking about a scripture, Romans 8:19, the manifestation of the sons of God. And doctor told him, he said, well, that scripture, God's going to manifest, that the Son of God will manifest, that will take over the political offices, will take over commerce, will take over engineering, will take over science, will take over, he said, but really, as good as what you are saying sounds like, that's not what that verse meant. So he tried to explain to him the word manifestation, the word sons of God. The man answered in a very funny way. He said, you are the one that knows that one. The people I'm going to talk to, they don't know. And isn't that the fate of many Christians? They know you don't know. Sometimes they'll get upset. I called one time, 97, I think, or 6, I think it's 6. I was called to speak at a camp meeting. So the guy, you know, they said that the theme of it was something about life. I think it was eternal life. So I got a hold of it. That was my second time, interestingly, I was called to. I went to speak to a Bible school 2 years before then, that was 94, in Ghana. Accra. Not Ghana, actually Accra. And the name of the Bible school was Eternal Life. So I started teaching from the word eternal life. When I was done, the people who had the Bible school did not know the meaning of the name of the Bible school. So that day, that camp meeting, and let me get back to that. So I finished preaching. So, no, the first night was a Friday, so it was like a miracle service, so they really enjoyed it. So they're looking forward to next Monday, which is a teaching service. So I began to explain the word life, eternal, and the kingdom of God. And I could see it visibly on the faces of those who were my hosts, that they were upset. They were really upset. And they're looking at me, and then, you know, I was finished teaching, and they said, thank you very much, and they didn't see me off. I've seen that many times. They didn't see me off. And so when I saw the pastor later on, he said to me, he said, I know what you said was in the Bible, but we don't want our people to hear that yet. I said, but that's the theme you picked. You chose that theme. I didn't. He said, yes, I know. But at the same time, we don't want to hear that. I said, no, but you, that's the scripture. He said, I know. But it's not for our people yet. Why did you bring me? I won't come and twist the Bible. No, I won't. I was in another conference in 2004. Interestingly, two people who were in that conference are now members of our church. 2003 or 4, I think 4. And I got there, the theme was my change has come. So they chose Job 14:14 and 2 Corinthians 3:18. How those scriptures mean the same thing. They are the only ones that can explain it. So I told them, I said, that first one, I cannot preach that one. But I can preach the second one. They were looking at me, it was like an amphitheater. So I said, Job 14:14, the change there is there. They didn't know. So I told them the context, they said, so you don't expect me to come here and say your change has come. That's how they laughed too. They didn't even get upset. So I took 2 Corinthians 3:18 and I said, that change, I can explain that one. But the one for Job, when you see him, let him explain that one to you. So, you know, sometimes we just take verses. We just quote it. And there are many instances where believers, because they've not, the pastors have used the Bible wrongly. They're expecting God to do something he never promised. So they'll be waiting and waiting and waiting. So, rather than teach the word of God, the pastors will rely on prophecy. Prophecy, visions. Now, you know, I believe in prophecy and visions. Apart from next week, we're going to have Holy Ghost meetings. Amen. Amen. But the emphasis is the written word. So they'll be relying on those kind of things. Those kind of, you know, not to teach the Bible, but they'll just be relying on the Lord said, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord said, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord this one, the Lord this. And they do that a lot. No, I'm not saying many pastors, but quite some good number of people. And you want to know, this is not how to handle the word of God. So, you as a believer, you must be ready. Look at 1 Peter 3. Be ready. I'm saying this not as a boast. If it is in the Lord, I don't need to do an extra preparation if I'm called to speak in any church. The only things I prepare extra for is when I'm teaching here. And when I have academic presentations to make, and I know that people that are coming there, they are opponents. I've had cases like that. In fact, there was one I said, give me an extra 2 months. Because I knew the people coming there, they're not small fry. You know, I just, what's the thing? I don't have to ask you. Why? Because 1 Peter 3, a dear friend of mine said this to me in 1993. He said, you mustn't get ready, you must leave ready. And he shared this with me from scripture. He said, you must leave ready. 1 Peter 3:15. Let's take it together. Let's go. Let's go, let's go. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be what? Be what? How often? Always. Always. Hallelujah. Be ready always. The difference between a doctor and a doctor, there could be a medical doctor. You know, there was someone who was making a comment, who was on a social media page. He was a medical doctor. In fact, a medical doctor who did well in school, but he hadn't practiced. So it's been a while that he read anything close to his medical books. So people brought up something in the medical world and he didn't have an answer. Even though he's a medical student, I mean a medical doctor. So you can be a Christian and you've been a Christian since the day of Pentecost. But when last did you have a proper study of the scriptures? So look at this. It says, and be ready. Let's take it again. And be ready always. To do what? To give an answer to some. To every man. Come on, go on. That asks you a reason of hope. Of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You must be ready. How can you always be ready? When you are diligent. You are always ready. You are diligent. Don't say, you know what? You know, me, I'm just a Christian like you. Come to our church, my pastor. What a disgrace you are. I said, not you. It can't be you. Never. God forbid bad thing. I'm only 7 times 6, 7. You must be ready. So I was trained to live ready. You're called upon to speak about the faith that you have. Some of us will speak about movies. You will describe it. There are some Christians. When they describe fashion, perfume, hairstyle, braids, they will stay on social media, watching people's lives. How this one married that one, they married the other person. How this one they met in London and slapped his face. How this one, how can you even sit down? I can't for the life of me sit down and be watching those kind of things. You say, did you know that? That one, they were in secondary school when they used to date. This one, when he now met that one, they were in a bus. And this one, and you studied it. You were able to preach it. In exegesis. Somebody's life. That, in fact, the day he came to that party, no, that one at Oniru. The one they did at the bar beach. Eh? You were not there, but you studied the clips. Said the one in Oriu was, no, that's the one she wore the green top. No. The red one was when they had the party in Port Harcourt. You didn't see it well. Hey! Born again! Oh, you say, the Bible. Say, for God to love you. See your life. Can you see your life? Not you, it can't be you. I'm saying if God is on television, that's all. You care. Be ready. Somebody has a question at your workplace. Say, you that you're always singing. Please, this scripture. Say, eh. You're always singing. Singing. That's church song, go. Just singing. Melodious Christian. Oh, yeah, scripture. Say, but, eh. Well, you know, the Bible is a mystery book. Hey! Not you. It can't be you. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, you have to be ready. So, how are you ready? Because you study it. You study it. The Bible is it contains the article of your faith. Now and in eternity. You study it. So how do I treat my Bible? Luke 24. Don't quote it. Is that clear? You can use the quotes, but do not use the Bible for quoting. Don't. Because like I mentioned, the authors never wrote it in verses. So it's not in the mind of God. Luke 24. Are you there? I must have told you one day I was in a class. And the lecturer was saying something about women and the Bible and chauvinism and discrimination, that the Bible endorses it. I raised my hands. It wasn't an invitation to preach. I said, Ma, you are wrong. The class looked back, I said, you are wrong. What did you say? I said, you are wrong. Ah, Bible. Direct that money. So you say, okay, what do you mean? Everybody say in Nigeria, you served to my hand. She gave me the time to talk in the class. So I began to refer to scripture and began to explain. And I went on and on and on. I said, oh, I see your point. No, I said the Bible point. It's not my point. It's the Bible point. Okay, that's good. So yeah. I went back to my seat. Praise God. Because I have to answer. Praise the Lord. I have to answer. I met a guy on the plane one day, and he had a lot of stuff on his body. He had his whole body tattooed, put rings on. So I was going through an assignment in the LMA, so I was trying to grade one of the work. So he saw it, he said, oh, you're a pastor? I said, yep. I like stuff like this. Now I didn't know till he came up and said that he had gone to seminary. He used to be a youth pastor, but no longer. I listened to him. Say, I don't believe. Say all these things. Just things. Blah, blah, blah. So he went on and on and on. I just listened. You wouldn't know if he had ever passed through anything close to the gate of a church. But he had been a youth pastor. So I said, okay. So it's not Nigerian. So I said, very nice. I said, you make an assumption. I said, what's the assumption? You assume that you know the Bible. So he looked back. I said, I told you I went to Bible school. I said, I heard you the first time. So he said, okay, so what do you have to say about this? So when he asked a question, I said, and this one, right? And this one. I said, how do you know my questions? I said, I've seen your type over the years. So I began to speak. And we experienced throughout the flight. I remember that because I think Arsenal was playing Aston Villa. What do you want to hear? So he stopped my, I wanted to also, it was a long flight, so we spoke and spoke and spoke. But to the glory of God, and I'm saying this in the praise of God, he's back strong in the faith. And that's because, he's not a Nigerian, he's an American, so that's because I was ready. It's not, the way you are doing, air fire. The guy said, I don't even believe in it. So where do you go to? Be ready. Hallelujah. Be ready. Always. Be ready. Always. To provide an answer. Luke 24. How do you treat the word? In verse 27. This is Jesus. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. The word to expound means to interpret, to give the correct meaning. Now, how do you know the correct meaning? You study it. So you can't be quoting. You have to find the meaning. If you quote without knowing the meaning, you are saying error. Know the meaning. I'm saying at any occasion. It can be at your work, it can be in family, it can be to your children. Don't use scriptures to pass across your own message. The Bible says the madness is in the heart of a child. He's rod. And your children will grow up to believe that God instructs parents to use pankere. You know pankere? You don't know pankere? Hey! Okay, Cain. You don't know pankere? Ah, that is an ontological word for a ministry. That that ministry is very supernatural. You have sense. But that's not the meaning of the verse. I've explained that to you, right? What does it mean? Find the meaning. I said in the first service, the husband will be reading the verse for the wife. The Bible says, wife, submit. The wife says, the Bible says, husband, love. Do you love me? Each person is reading what doesn't concern them. Parents will say, the Bible says, obey your parents in all things. The child will say, the Bible says, do not provoke your children. Can you imagine? None of them is trying to act on the word of God. I often times don't even understand it. So don't be found quoting. Someone wants to pray. Say, oh God, my MD is trying to approve my promotion. The heart of the kings are in the hands of the Lord. Is that what the pastor is talking about? Someone say, I'll be the head and not the tail. For exam. Do you know what head and tail means? You will not say that kind of scripture. You'll be struggling the exam because that's what you said. Did you know what head? I'll be the head and not the tail. Someone spoken to a whole nation. Do you hear that? A whole nation. Head. Not the tail. Tail of what? I only lend, I will not borrow. And the people you are asking to give you money, they borrow. God is faithful. Verse 45. He opened Eve their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That means you have to what? Understand it. Sunyami in the Greek. It means to read it together. A scripture will interpret itself with another text. It means the Bible was written together to be read together. So when, I told you here, whenever you say the Bible says, you are referring to 66 books. It's not one verse. So you must treat the Bible with caution and respect. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. Why do we have a Bible? It's to interpret it. It's to understand it. It's not to quote it. Let's take it together. Romans 15, 4. Let's go. For whatsoever things... Let's do it again. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for what? Now that word learning is doctrine. Doctrine is a systematic explanation. Systematic. You can't rush to read it. You can't rush to speak from it. When it came to Jesus in Matthew 19:3, and a man, one of the Pharisees, was tempting him. He says, can a man put away his wife for every cause? Quoting the verse. Jesus said, have you not read Matthew 19:4? The word there is anaginosko. It means to read in detail. And I always use this example. One day in my dad's palace, then when he was still around and king of my town. And one man was in his palace. So I remember it was Sun newspapers. So the man had the newspapers upside down. But because the face of the president then, President Olusegun Obasanjo, was there, so the man just said it in Ijebu, so I'll say it in English. He said, Obasanjo, it was upside down. He read this country. And it was pretending like he was reading something. But it was upside down. I was looking at the man. How did you read that out of there? So I went to laugh. My father looked at me like, if you... one of his chiefs. So I laughed. I said, oh my God. You know, people are like that. They will assume the Bible. They will have an assumption already with the Bible. It says they are written for our careful study, our careful understanding and explanation. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Glory to God. And 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Let's say 16 together. Let's go. All scripture. Let's do it again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at the word doctrine. Systematic explanation. So anytime you have to say anything from the Bible, one, you must read it carefully. Anaginosko, Matthew 19:4. Two, you must explain it by interpreting it very well. What is the meaning? Secondly. Number three, you must understand it. Read it together. Ensure that you are not reading something that contradicts another thing. Read it together. Anytime. Even if it's 5 minutes. So, if you are told to give an exhortation at your workplace, or maybe a family gathering, or a group of friends, ensure you choose something. They give you 10 minutes. Don't choose something that you say, I wish I had time. I wish I had time. Go and steal the time. They're giving you 10 minutes. Use the 10 minutes wisely. Pick a subject that you know within the 10 minutes, you will not misrepresent the word of God. Are you clear? Is that very clear? So you must understand it. You must read it properly. You must interpret it. You must systematically explain it. It's not for quoting. It's not for quoting at all. Glory to God. Look at Psalm 47 verse 1. For example, a man said, well, then why don't you clap for God in your church services? We say we clap in our services, but we don't clap as worship. Now, we don't do that. I don't want to make it an issue. But some say, why don't you do it? Some say, but the Bible says where? Psalm 47 verse 1. Clap your hands, O ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Now what he has done, he has quoted it. He hasn't explained it. So, I remember a man like that. He was a deputy provost of a theological seminary here in Lagos. That was in the 90s. So I said, sir, can we go through the word clap in the Bible? I said, well, it's clear. I said, no. Let's leave this one for now. Let's go to other. So we went through the word clap. And we saw that everywhere clap was used, it was used to mock and to deride. I said, wow. So what about this one? I said, let's continue reading it. We found out that Psalm 47 was not different from the other ones. It was sarcasm. He saw it. He said, but they now say something interesting. A deputy provost of a school. He said, but do they now expect, I don't know who the day was, that everybody should now be reading and, you know, be this academic. I said, sir, that is the kind of duty we should give to the Bible. It's not an option. You have it written in the scriptures. We've written books on it. We've had materials on it. So that your worship of God will be without blemish. The fact that people do something and it's popular doesn't mean that God says, okay, let's change everything. Since that's what you guys want. You like it like that? Yes, Lord. Change it. Holy Ghost, go back 2,000 years. Alter that place. No! You will have to submit your own life, your own beliefs to what the Word of God says. Don't just quote it. Don't just quote. Find out what the written Word says. So in anywhere, you are called to speak the Word of God, you must be a good ambassador. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Paul says in verse 2, it is required of you, a steward, that you are faithful. Say, I'm faithful. Say, I'm faithful with the written word. Any opportunity that I get to share from the scriptures, I'll be faithful, cautious. I'll be faithful, cautious, dutiful, and diligent. Hallelujah. We're looking at the Ten Commandments in today's world. Hope you have been learning something. The Ten Commandments in today's world. Let's look at a phrase. Colossians chapter 1. The Ten Commandments in today's world. Colossians chapter 1. Definitely today I'll be bringing this to a temporary stop. Because from next week we're going to have teachers around the Holy Ghost. Because we're preparing for our camp meeting. But I believe God that sometimes middle of the year I'll get back on this subject. I may not give you the same title, but I'm going to definitely continue on the Ten Commandments because I barely scratched the introduction. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, usually when believers hear the word inheritance, because today, the English of inheritance is usually property. Am I right? Depends, right? Property. It depends on what you are giving. You know, the bank, when my dad passed on, the bank asked me to come and claim something that belongs to my dad. So I was looking forward to it. You know, not too much because I know him. So by the time the account, they said he kept something with the bank, I was trying to figure out what it was. And it was actually his most treasured things. Very treasured. So I said, okay, let me go get what's so treasured. Good enough. I'm his next of kin. We share the same name. So I go to the bank. GT Bank, actually. So I go to the bank and say, okay, I signed documents. I took a cut document. All that. So I finally got to know what I inherited. So the bank manager goes in and comes out. And brings my father's original certificate. I'm supposed to just keep it. You got it? I mean, he did make a first class. You know, and distinction. So, and he made a grade one. So he said, so this is my... But that's what it is. Anything that is passed across to you. When I talk about the inheritance, and I've kept it safely, really. I can't use it. For what now? So, you know, you should know what inheritance is in the Bible. Don't think about property. So when you find Christians say, I received my inheritance, amen. Inheritance. You're to walk in your inheritance. Your mind just goes to property, estates. In fact, one guy was in one Bible study. That's what they called it, but that's not what it was. And he said, the man said, you know, the Spirit of God told me that when you see a cow with an unbeliever, it is your own. It's your own. Is that what Jesus did? Jesus go and say, that cult is mine. That boat, Peter. You know, it's mine. I claim it. I possess it. You know, there was a time like that when people began to teach faith confession. Not what Brother Hagin taught, but in the late 70s, early 80s. He now took it to the extreme. You can say anything to come to pass. So the brother will go and meet his sister and say, you are mine. I possess you in Christ. Hey, sister will go and say, I claim you. People chomps dirty slap. You are God. No matter what the devil is saying, I say thank you. Wrong teaching can be very bad. So the guy told to us, he said, in fact, that, the example he gave, he said, huh? He said, do you know that I own Globacom? 2007. I said, oh yeah, tell me something. He said, you know, he said, what my career guy is doing is just working for me. So after a while, I will claim it. Not more than 3 months after, the guy called me. He said, can you do business with me? I said, no, you are too rich. You know, rubbish. Absolute nonsense. Because they assume inheritance is property. Is what someone has that I can give you. When Jesus was on the cross, and he gave it, and he came down, it was buried, and he rose from the dead. Pay attention to what he gave the disciples. What did he give them? Did he say, guys, I get to the land's registry. Something I worked hard for you. I kept it for 3.5 years. To watch whether you were faithful. But I see you are. There are also some cars. You've never seen those cars before, but I packed it for a purpose. It's yours. I have some money too. You know, I didn't spend them because I wanted to put it in my will. No. If you didn't give that to them, where are you going to get your home from? So, these things are total mishandling of the Bible. What is the inheritance? You might be saying, Abraham's blessings are mine, during offering time. Abraham's blessings are mine. I am blessed in the morning, I am blessed in the evening. Oh, but I came up one day, he said, we're not singing that song well. You know, some brethren are very interesting. He said, we don't add afternoon. That's why we'll struggle in the afternoon. I am blessed in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. Abraham's blessings. I remember one guy, this is another one. There was something we sing then. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. And as we worship, you know the song? Build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your... But I said, no, the Holy Spirit said you should correct that song. So what was the correction? And as we worship, fill your throne. Plus 4 minus 100. What is it? Anytime somebody wants to interpret the Bible and say the Holy Spirit said, be ready. One shakabula is about to come out. Then the Holy Spirit says, hey! Hey! Not them. There is no Holy Spirit said. The Holy Spirit said is written in black and white. Hallelujah. Just simply study it. Holy Spirit said what? That's why one sister like that. How am I giving you many gist? Said that hair must not touch the ground. That the Holy Spirit said because that hair is the glory of God. I looked at the hair. May this one fill the temple. Oh, you didn't get that. Inheritance, what is it? Now, the story of inheritance is traced to Abraham. Because people often identify Abraham's inheritance, Isaac's inheritance, and Jacob's inheritance as material possessions. That's where the challenge came from. Because many of the apostles were not rich people. They were not rich. If Paul had money at all, Paul's money was based on his work, his career. Acts 20. Paul definitely wasn't poor. Neither was he a wealthy man, but he was comfortable enough to take care of others. Are you here? Acts 20. Look at verse 32. Brethren, I commend you to God. Now he's talking to pastors, right? Is that the context? Is that the context? So the brethren here are church leaders. And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Now watch this. And give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified, an inheritance among those who are believers. Look at the next verse. Let's take it together. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or pearl. That is, I have not taken anything from anyone. Now, you could say, yes, because silver, gold, and pearl are his inheritance. No, don't be silly. That's not how to read. Look at the next verse. Verse 34. Let's go. Yay! You yourselves know. Hold on. So, Paul's possession was not mysterious. I don't know how that man of God is doing it, but man, something is just working for him. Are you sure he's going to Yahoo? That man of God, you know, he will just speak it. That is Yahoo. Look at this. You yourselves know. That what? I've ministered to my necessities. So you can see that the inheritance cannot be possession. Are you here? Follow. And to them that were with me, let's take 35 together. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the word of our Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to what? So if you didn't know Paul's source of income, it's clear. Right? Say, so you know what I do for a living. You know my office. You know my business. Right? Is that what he's saying? Exactly. He did not relate his physical possession with the inheritance. So usually there's a disconnect. What is inheritance? Now, you know this very well, that the context of the New Testament is what? Is what? The Old Testament. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to read to you verse 13. Let's go. For the promise, that's of Abraham, that he should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now you find the word inheritance and heir. Usually there are three words together. Just put it somewhere. I'll take it again later on. You have the word klero. The word kleronomia. And kleronomos, three words. Klero, K-L-E-R-O. Kleronomia, K-L-E-R-O. N-O-M-I-A. Kleronomia. Then kleronomos, K-L-E-R-O, N-O-M-O-S. Used for inheritance. What it means is to be given a part. To give you a part of something. Or to make you a part of something. So now listen very well. Don't write at this point. In Genesis, just listen. God begins a project to build what? The house, the earth as what? His home. So in that project, God, the world belongs to who? Psalm 24 verse 1. It is his home. So now, if he gives you a part, you are a part of what? His what? His home. Can we say his family? Okay? His house. So keep that somewhere. So, the world is his home. When he gives you a part, inheritance, that's why it says, amongst those who are sanctified, amongst the saints, you are a part of a family. A part of a family, one. Put the second one here. A part of what he is doing. So, let's go to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The first idea people have was that Abraham, God just called Abraham like this. And he says, Abraham, say, yes, Lord. So you come. Just follow me. He's following him. And he shows him an estate. See that house? It's yours. Lord, cool down. What have I shown you? See that helipad? Wow. It's yours. Want to see more? Yeah. Come. Everything is yours, but not Stamford Bridge. Because it's coming down. That's not part of the God's inheritance. So say, this is yours. No, that's not what happened to Abraham. Look at Genesis 12. Now, the background of Genesis 12, Genesis 11, right? What happened in Genesis 11? The earth was scattered. In Adam, through Noah, God had a world, a nation, a tribe, a tongue. Since Noah, Genesis 10 through 11, the world was scattered. So, what does he do? Genesis 12. Pay attention. Genesis 11, we have a man called Abraham. Genesis 11 first. A child of Terah. So, he has a wife. Verse 30, she's barren, has no child. And so, Terah took Abraham, his son, 31, and Lot, the son of Aaron, which is his brother, his son's son. So that is, Abraham's brother is Aaron. So his son's son will be his nephew. And Sarah's daughter-in-law, his son's Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Hor of Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. And they went to Aaron and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205, and Terah died in Aaron. So they went to Canaan. Now look at verse 1, chapter 12. Pay very good attention. And the Lord, now the Lord said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country from, come and talk to me, and thy father's house to what? A land that I will show you. So whatever God called Abraham to was going to be seen by what? Revelation. Are you here? It's going to come to him by revelation. What God gave Abraham was by revelation. Now, if it's a physical property, imagine someone say, come. I want you to get a land. He said, I will show you. You will see it by the Spirit. So I said, very well. Have you seen it? I think so. You said, my money. You too, you will see it by the Spirit. Since the land is by the Spirit, the purchase money also will be by the Spirit. What God gave Abraham was by revelation. And in every time he showed him what he gave him, it was by the Spirit. Look at Genesis again, 13. Are you following this? Whatever he gave Abraham was by revelation. Genesis 13. This was after Lot had gone to Sodom. Lot felt it was a physical property. Maybe it was. So when they had, when said, oh, Lot said, their employees were fighting. And, you know, Abraham said, come, boy, let there be no strife. You know, we are brethren. So choose any path. Lot said, uncle, are you sure? Uncle, you know, I say, he had done his research. He has seen which had gas deposits and oil deposits. Uncle, I like this. The Sodom is, if you think I should take it, if you say I should not, I will not do. He said, take it. Are you sure, uncle? Are you sure? So he went to Sodom. Look at verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, he said, lift your eyes. Look from the place where you are. Northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Let's take 15 together. And all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to your seed forever. Look at 16. I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, he shall... Look at 17. Arise. Hold on. Assuming what he said to Abraham was, look to the right, look to everywhere. Notice he said, your seed that will take this land, they will be as the dust of the earth. You can't number them. If it was just a piece of property, you can't number people on a piece of property. So you can't number them. So he now said to him, look at it. This was a vision. Look at the next thing he says. Look at 17. Arise, walk through the land. In the length of it, the breadth of it, I'll give. Do you think Abraham was taking his true? Was this a revelation? Come on, guys. Good. Whatever he gave to Abraham was in a vision. And it wasn't like he showed him a 3D, or is it virtual reality? I said, come and see. No, it was a vision. Every time God spoke about what he gave Abraham, it was in a vision. Genesis 14. When he met Melchizedek, look at 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. Let's take 19 together. Now, you know, since coming to church, what, when you see heaven and earth, what is that? The temple of God, right? Now, let's take 19 together. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. Possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God. He says, Abraham possesses heaven and earth. Look at 22. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, have lifted up mine eye unto the Lord, the Most High God. The possessor of what? Heaven and earth. God's dwelling place, right? God's dwelling place. So, what did God call Abraham to be part of? He is? Who's following this? Let me see. Is it making sense? Now look at chapter 15. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Said, Abraham, fear not. I am thy shield and your exceeding great reward. Abraham argued who should be his heir be. Look at 4. Let's take 4 together. Let's go. And behold, the word of him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowl shall be your heir. Let's take 5 together. Let's go. And he brought him forth abroad and showed him, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou shalt be able to number them. He said to him, so shall thy seed be. So regularly, what God gave to Abraham was seen in what? A vision. It was in a vision. When Isaac came on the scene, it was the same thing. Genesis 22. Whatever he gave to Abraham, Abraham also said it to Isaac. What did Isaac also give? What did he give to Isaac? Look at verse 16. Genesis 22. By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. Now let's just go back to one phrase. You know, when he had, of course, Isaac wasn't a 6-year-old boy. By chronology, he was between 37 and 40 years. So you don't think that he was one small boy, primary school boy. No. Now, what did he see? Abraham said in 14, he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. It is to say, to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Which means that in this mount, pay attention. Now I know, say, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Say, it's okay. Just call God any name, is your provider. But the meaning of it is someone who you see in the future. A provision. Something you can see from afar. So, what is happening to Isaac? Just like Abraham in the earlier chapters, we can see Isaac now is made to see what God will do. What is he doing? Let's take verse 17 together. In blessing, I will bless thee. Genesis 22, are you there? In multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And thy seed, let's take 18 together. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So it's always in a vision. Genesis 26. Again, verse 2. This is Isaac. The Lord appeared to him again in the vision. Then he said, I'll be with thee and will bless thee. Sojourn in this land. I'll be with thee, verse 3. Bless you unto your seed. I will give all these countries and I'll perform the oath that I swore to Abraham thy father. I will make thy seed to multiply the stars of heaven. Will give unto thy seed all these countries. In this thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be. Are you following this? Are you following this? So, what God asked Abraham to be part of, is it a place or a people? A people in a place, actually. It's a people in a place. Let's look at Jacob. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Genesis 28. When Jacob also had a vision. In verse 12. So every time God speaks about the land, did they see it physically or by the Spirit? Is it very clear? So it was never a piece of property. Genesis 28. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascended and descended on it. And behold, the Lord God stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land where you lie, to thee will I give to thee, to eat, and to thy seed. Now, he is in a vision. So the land that is being spoken of, it is not a real estate property. So look at it again. Thy seed will be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So this land will contain all the families of where?
Yes.
And behold, I'm with thee, and I'll keep thee in the place where you go, and will bring thee again to this land. For I will not leave thee until I've done that which I've spoken to thee. So when he got up, he said in verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid. What did he call the place? The house of God. Call it, that's the word Bethel. Beith El. You can also call it the household of God. So the inheritance of Abraham was in material things. Talk to me, church. No. To be part of what God is doing. God is building a people, a nation, a family. The inheritance is you are part of it. It was never meant to be anything material. Look at Genesis 12. So that you will know that it had nothing to do with acquiring property. Genesis 12. Verse 2. Glory to God. Now, there are two things that are in this inheritance. We're going to touch it very quickly before we're done in this service. Amen? Let's take it again. Verse 1. Now the Lord has said to Abraham, I want us to read together. Are you here? Let's go. Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto the land. So pause. Land, geographical location, or a supernatural place. Is that clear enough? Look at the next verse. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And thou shalt be what? A blessing. I will bless you and be a blessing. Now, usually, we use it for when you are giving offering. Oga, madam. It's good to say it. But that's not what it means. It doesn't mean God has blessed you. He gave you money to give others. When people say things like that, the wider implication is that it's God distributing wealth. So he discriminates who he gives first. You are creating a bigger problem. So you now say, why am I the one that should take from you? What did I do that God cannot give me first to give you? You say, you know, it's God. He determines what he does. What kind of determination is that? You are creating a greater problem. I've said it to you many times. Where scripture is misinterpreted, usually a major truth is lost. Now look at this. Let's take verse 3 together. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, pay attention to verse 4. And 5. So you will know it is not prosperity, material prosperity. Let's take verse 4 together. So Abram departed as the Lord has spoken unto him. Lot went with him. This is nonsense for me to church. Let's go again, verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord has spoken unto him. Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Look at 5. And Abraham took Sarah his wife. And Lot is... Now stop at that point. Now read the next verse quite carefully. And all their substance that they had gathered. Now, if he was going to go and get material, why does he have to gather something? There is nothing material in it. If he had left without material thing, he'll have been in that inheritance in poverty. Let's keep reading. And the souls that they had gotten in Aaron, and they went forth to go to the land of Canaan, and unto the land of Canaan they came. Now, Abraham had people with him. He had servants. He had people with him. People walking with him. He took things with him from Iran. So it wasn't, that's why his own son, Isaac, also had to work. Isaac had to work. Abraham became rich by different endeavor. One of them was, you don't want to know, somebody liked his wife. And he called his wife his sister. Look at it now. Okay, let's look at it. Father Abraham, you know, I'm not trying to say anything. I'm just showing you the written word. Someone liked his wife. Look at 14. Genesis 12. The woman was very fair. That's beautiful. The princes of the Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Please, just leave your imagination to where it is. And he entreated Abraham well for her sake, for he had sheep and oxen and horses and men servants and horses and camels. That is, they said, oh, give us this, because he said, he's my sister. So they said, okay, if you're going to get your sister, we're going to give you so and so. So they gave him property. So his wealth had nothing to do with that inheritance. That wasn't the first time. Genesis 12. In Genesis 20, Abimelech also took the wife. Again, and when he was leaving, verse 16, he gave her, I've given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. So he gave money. So you don't want Abraham's wealth. Amen? So next time, look at your husband when he says, Abraham's wealth are mine. So boy, what are you trying to do? Isaac worked. Jacob had to be an employee. So it's not material. So what is inheritance? Be part of what I'm doing. One, then partner with me to bring others into what I'm doing. That's inheritance. So the inheritance is one, pay attention, an access, a privilege, a right into God's family. And secondly, a responsibility. So our inheritance is our part in what God is doing, and our part in what God is doing. Our part in what God is doing in that we are in His family, in His household. Our part in what God is doing, He gives us a ministry to carry out in the earth. Look at Exodus 19. Are you learning something? Come on guys, are you learning something? Exodus 19. Before then, quickly, check Genesis. Genesis 17. He said to Abraham, verse 6, I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of you. Kings. And these kings are not kings over other men. They are servant kings. We saw that example in who? Melchizedek, the right king. So, in Genesis 17 again, he said the same thing to Sarah. A mother of nations, verse 16. Kings of the people shall be of her. So, in Exodus 19, he called Israel into that same inheritance. Remember, that what he said to Moses, that Moses said to the children of Israel, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm taking you to the land that I promised. Are you here? Now, what is the land again? A supernatural family, right? Alright? A part of what God is doing and a part of what God is doing. So, Exodus 19. And verse 4. Before the commandments were given, we have said that the word 10 commandments doesn't exist, right? Come on. Very well. Look at verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, let's take 5 together. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Let's take 6 together. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Hold on. Was that what he gave to Abraham? Go on. And a holy nation. So, priesthood is service. A king is in dominion. Holiness is special people. So because of this mission, he gave them 10 statements. 10 statements that deal with their conduct and their character. 10 statements. So Exodus 20. In the 10 statements in verse 12, it tells them to honor relationships. Honor your father and mother. Let me say something. This is a very strong word. Honor is like worship. Respect. Regard. Treat with specialty. And very vital is that when it says father and mother, in their culture, women were secondary. So God is countering the culture here. Honor relationships. That the days may be long upon the land with the Lord thy God giveth. I've explained that to you. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy people. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservants, nor his maidservants, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is in your neighbor. Because of this inheritance, holiness is your conduct. So, your conduct matters. Your inheritance has a responsibility of conduct. How you relate with people. Why? Because is your inheritance about people? Is it about people? Is it about people? Excellent. So, a Christian is not oblivious, should not be oblivious of the responsibility of his conduct. I'm going to take on this later on, take this on later on, but let me just give you a background. So he gave them 10 words because of their identity, because of their inheritance. So my conduct matters. What we get on this later in the year, I will explain to you that this is the leading of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. 10 words. What do they mean? Romans 13. Glory to God. Say, my inheritance is my place in the family of God. My inheritance is my responsibility in the family of God. Say again, my inheritance is my place in the family of God. My inheritance is my responsibility in the family of God. Romans 13. So your inheritance is not physical property. It's not material wealth. Not at all. Your inheritance is not be governor of your state or president of your nation. It's one of the most horrible things that the churches have become, both here and abroad. You see, someone told me one day, he said, the true believer's authority is when believers are in positions of power. So they can command things to happen. Usually, what they want is for a Christian to have power so they can get access and get privileges. That's the reason. And oftentimes, to reduce persecution. So you can get access. The brethren, there's a brother in this church. He is the chairman of the local government. Praise the Lord. I've enjoyed that before. There was one brother like that in our fellowship in 94-5. He was the secretary of the local government. So we're using the venue free. Free. We're enjoying it. The brother was a member of the fellowship. So he was the secretary. Free! The community town hall. So at that point, he said, yes, you know, when believers are in authority, we're not paying. Suddenly, they changed the chairman. So the chairman now had his own church. So they said, we have to share it. We're now hungry. That was even good. We're still sharing, we're angry. We're saying, can you imagine? Believers, though, one of them was, I won't mention the church, but it's the church we all know. Then, the church changed chairman again, I became a Muslim. They chased all of us out of the place. All of us decided to do disco in the same place where we're the Holy Ghost meeting. One brother said that we should take authority over the place. Because we don't want to pay. You want somebody in power so that whenever they'll waive taxes for you. You won't pay taxes. Say if you are born again. No. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Our job is clear. Hallelujah. You follow what I'm saying? Our job is clear. Nigeria is not a church. Is that okay? So when we are electing president or government, we are not electing pastors. Amen? Aha, that's democracy. If you win, you lose your business. It's of the world. It's never going to be proper. Our job as a church must be focused. Are you here? The church in the book of Acts and in the epistles, they walked under tyranny, dictators, and they were fine. I'm going to talk about this later on in the year, and I'm going to explain it very well, because I think people are messed up with how they view their nation and the church. Romans 13. Are you there? Verse 8. Hold no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as yourself. Let's take 10 together. Love walks no into his neighbor. Therefore, love. So the 10 words are for what? Love. Love to God and love to others. The mission we have is that of sacrifice and service. We must live lives of love and sacrifice. Our inheritance is not material possession. Our inheritance is our part in what God is doing. I'll close here. Our part in what God is doing. Not just that. Our part in what God is doing. What is God doing? God is building a family. His home in the earth. Aren't you glad to be part of it? Let me see your hand if you're part of that. Amen. Raise your hand if you are. Are you glad? Now you know that part is also a responsibility. Imagine we say, oh, you have an inheritance in Christ. Then we say, tomorrow morning, we're going down to the evangelist. Ah, I don't know that one. Is that not your inheritance? Huh? There's your inheritance. Psalm 2 verse 7. Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, verse 8. And I will give you the nations for your inheritance. The uttermost part of your earth for your possession. That's God's inheritance. The nations. To build his home in the earth. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he gave us his inheritance. Matthew 28:18. All authority is given me in heaven and earth. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation. That's the inheritance. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the inheritance. Luke 24:47. Repentance
and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. That's inheritance. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after when the Holy Ghost is come on you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is his inheritance. So your inheritance is both your part in God's family and your responsibility in it. Hallelujah. Be blessed this afternoon. Stand to your feet. All will give you praise.